What a great truth in song. Well, I have a message on my heart that has made my heart heavy. We live in a society that mocks hell, makes light of it. The very word ought to cause us to shudder, to cringe. Instead, it appears that it's become a part of everyday conversation. Hell is a real place. I was thinking about missions. Sometimes folks walk in our church and for the first time, and they see the flags and they think, what is the flags all about? And they hear about faith promise giving, and they hear about missionaries, and they hear about different areas. And perhaps you're one of those here today that would say, I'm really not sure what all of that means. I'm just not sure. Different churches have different methods of approaching missionary endeavor. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that the message of missions never changes because it's a Bible message. It's the Great Commission. Really, the mission of the church is missions. It's to obey the Great Commission and go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that starts at home. When Jesus was given the Great Commission, he did say go into all the world, and later as it was being repeated, we were told that we shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we should be witnesses both, which means that one and the same time in Jerusalem. That's at home. That's in your neighborhood. That might even be in your house. It's the people you work with. And it's the people who are in your circle. And then there's Judea, and I think that is on the outlying areas of neighboring counties and areas. And then there's Samaria. That could mean either further outlying areas, or it could mean even your enemies, because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. And the gospel's just not for your buddies, your family. Brethren, we're indebted to the whole world to tell the story. The greatest story that's ever been presented unto man, and that is the story, that is the account of the scripture of Jesus Christ coming to this world and living a pure life, dying a brutal death for your sin and my sin and for the sin of the whole world. That in a nutshell was what missions is. Now, how can you be involved in it? Well, it varies. You know, we have partnered with people not only in these areas, in these nations, but in continents and countries around the world, 87 missionary works that we have partnered with to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to their people, their tongue, their tribe, their area. And I'm thankful that we can partner with them, and I want to continue to do so. It's the biblical mandate. It's not something that I came up with. It's not something that I brought the Fellowship Baptist Church. It was in the Bible long before you and I were here. But now, we could talk about the what and what our involvement is, and if you have any questions, I hope that you will. Next Sunday, we're going to start a missions conference here at the church. And I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to purpose in your heart, I'm going to be at every one of those services, so my heart is going to be open. I want to find out what God wants me to do in missions. Because missions is something that God has mandated for every Christian. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for Baptists. If you are a Christian, God has mandated that. that you get involved in this thing called missions. Now, to what degree, I can't say for you. I can only tell you that God wants you to be a part of missions. We could get into the whys and the whats and the whos, but this morning I want to focus on the why. Preacher, why are you so fervent? And why is this church so, why are y'all so mission-minded? What is it with this thing? Brethren, we believe the Bible. I believe there's a real place called hell. It's real. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's not a scare tactic. It's not a fable. It's a reality. And there's some things in the account that Pastor David read in your hearing that I'd like to bring to your attention that I really believe that would change your mind and my mind and our hearts toward this thing called missions. I see missions in this passage of Scripture. I see it from the man who went to hell. You know, I read a survey, and it's been many years ago, that in America, at one time, 65 to 70% of those who resided in America said they believed in hell. And at the date of that reading, and I can't tell you when it was, but it was more recent, it said that that number now is 35% of people in this country that believe in a real place called hell. And it went on to tell about the percentages of people around the world throughout different provinces and continents and areas and people groups. The percentage of this group believes in hell, the percentage of that group that believes in hell. And this is the thought that came to my mind. Though it may be 35% here and 25% here and 32% there and 50% here, in hell, it's 100%. 100% of people in hell now believe in hell. Now, I don't know what they believed before they went there. Maybe there's some people who went to hell who believed in it even before they went, and they intended to avoid it. You know what the saying is? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'm not even so sure that the man in our narrative today, that the individual that the Lord Jesus told about, maybe from some of his verbiage, some of his language, really thought, well, I don't think I'm going to go there, or I don't intend to go there. I'm just not sure how many people really truly intend to go to hell. I don't know. I can't say. I do know this. I know that when you read this, and this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. When you read through this at a casual reading or at the first reading, you may skip over some things, but the more you read this passage, the more you find, you know, really there's not a whole lot of bad things said about this person who went to hell. And in our minds, especially here in this country, we think, well, you know what? Bad people go to hell. And good people go to heaven, but the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible teaches that those who have been saved, those who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ go to heaven. And those who have rejected God's free gift of salvation will die in their sin and go to hell. Now, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about being a Baptist, it's not about being a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Methodist. It's about, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner and you repented of your sin? That word is mentioned in this narrative, and we'll get to it in just a moment. The man that went to hell, maybe at some point in his life he heard the word repented. Maybe he believed it. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he thought, well, you know what? I can pay my way to heaven. I can buy my way out of hell. I don't know what this man believed, but I do know this. I know that he didn't think it necessary to do what needed to be done to stay out of hell. When you look at this narrative, and I would encourage you to look along with me in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus begins to give us this account of real people.
Now, some have tried to dismiss this. Well, you know, it's a parable and it's not real people and it's more of a metaphor and it's not real. I want to tell you, it is real. These are real people. And this man that went to hell is still there. You don't get out. Abandon all hope, ye that enter this place. And so the scripture says, when Jesus said, he said, you know, there was this certain rich man. I want to make this very clear at the outset. You don't go to hell for being rich. You don't go to heaven by being poor. It's not about the material. This is not why this is mentioned. It's mentioned for a purpose, and we may or may not get to it today. I can't preach all this on my heart. I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice some things as we navigate through this account in the scripture. The scripture does say, Jesus said this. He said, this man, he had the needs of life. As a matter of fact, it said that he fared sumptuously, which means he had more than enough, kind of like us. He just had whatever it took and then some. I don't think any of us would be angry at this man. I don't think any of us would berate this man and say, well, how dare him that he would have more than enough. It's not bad to have more than enough. The scripture also says that there was, in verse number 20, a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, this man did not go to heaven because he was a beggar. As a matter of fact, I would note that this man and that is noted as the rich man and this man that is noted as Lazarus, the beggar, after this account, and this is their account in life, in eternity, they'll never be referred to as this again. The rich man will never be referred to as the rich man once he dies. I challenge you to find that. And nor will Lazarus ever be referred to as a beggar. Okay? Now, one man begged in life. But as we shall see, one man begged in eternity. There was a great reversal of roles. This man, in verse number 20, the Bible says this beggar, he was laid at this rich man's gate, and the scripture says he just desired to be fed. While one man had much in life, one man had little to nothing, and he just wanted the bare necessities, if you will. And the scripture says that he begged for these things, and moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And I believe that what God is showing here is that God, in some way, in some fashion, is going to see that certain necessary needs will be met. And the scripture tells us that it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. That's in verse number 22. The rich man also died and was buried. And in verse number 23, it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, now he's getting ready to beg. He went from being begged to being a beggar. And one man went from having nothing to having it all. You see, it's amazing how we can get perspective in life all mixed up. And how eternity just sets things in proper perspective, doesn't it? I mean, it does. There's just so many things in life that we think is so important. That, I mean, it's just got to be at the top. It's just got to be, you know, this way. But when we look at these things through the lens of eternity, it's amazing how God sets these things in order and puts our perspective straight. When I thought about the gospel, when I thought about the gospel message and missions and church and witnessing to people and seeing people get saved, I thought about this. I thought about how that this man. Now maybe, I can't say, the Bible's not clear, and I don't want to suppose things that the Bible's unclear on. I'm just saying that possibly, this man was laid at this man's gate to be a witness to him. I don't know. Maybe God has laid somebody at somebody's gate here today. Maybe somebody is watching by live stream and their life is just totally void of God and they want nothing to do with the integral parts of who God is and what God has done. I do know this man knew a little something about God. He addressed Abraham as Father Abraham. He mentions things like repentance. He mentions some things about the dealings of God with man. And so maybe he had his own view. And we hear this a lot in our day, don't we? You know, well, I have my own deal cut with God, or I have my own way of believing, or I'm going to get to heaven my way. Let me just really help you out right here. And I'm not saying this to be rude or mean. I'm saying it because I want to tell you the truth. There are people that have accused me of saying, well, you know what, you're a judge, you're just judging people and you're just condemning people to hell. I've condemned no one to hell. I don't have that authority. But I am going to preach the Bible because God has called me to preach. And I'm not going to just preach what I choose to preach. I'm going to preach what the Bible says by the grace of God. And I'm not going to just tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. Not because I do not love you, but because I do love you. I love you. And I love God too much not to just tell you what God said. Now, God said, listen to me. God said, if you don't go to heaven His way, you're not going to make it. God said that, not the preacher. God said that. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's the only way to heaven. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. What about this group and that group and this belief and that belief? And I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that there's over 400 religions in the world and thousands of gods in this world. But may I declare unto you this morning, there's only one empty tomb. Only one. And that's who you better pay attention to. Him that got up out of the grave, He that conquered death, hell, and the grave, He that has paid the atonement, He that has paid the sacrifice, He that has laid down His life that men might know God in a personal way. His name is Jesus. And He's telling us this account in the Scripture. What can we find in this account of hell that would help me be a better soul winner, that would help me be a better missionary, that would help me be more mission-minded, that would help me to care more about people? Brethren, the need of our country, we get so, again, our perspective, we begin to look at our economy and we begin to look at this situation and that situation. The glaring need of this country is to get back to where man knows what it is to fear God and to keep His commandments. We get that part straightened out and a lot of things are going to be ironed out. When we fear God and keep His commandments, I'm not talking about knowing them. There are folks all the time, well, I know a lot about the Bible. I'm not concerned about how much you know about the Bible. I'm concerned about how much you're living. Like, quote, Scripture. Not concerned how much Scripture we can quote. God's concerned about how much we're putting into practice. Amen. So let's look at it. The first thing I want you to notice is that this man went from just a mental ascent of hell to he had a conviction. Hell is real. I don't get to party with all my friends, and I don't want my family to come here. I mean, it all changed. If you'll look, if you would, in verse number 22 of Luke 16, the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, that's his body. We know that. His body was buried. But now notice what happens next, and we've been talking about this in 1 Thessalonians, how what happens to Christians when they die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're in that section in 1 Thessalonians 4 about that gathering together. And what happens to believers when we die is that our bodies will return to the dust from whence it came, but our soul, our spirit, will go to be with Jesus. And you know what Paul said? He said, for me to depart and be with Christ is far better. Amen. That's what he said. It doesn't sound like he's going to sleep. He knows where he was headed. He's going to be with God. And by the way, if you're saved, when you leave this world, that's where you're going to. But now, if you're not, I want you to listen very carefully. Or if you know someone who is not saved, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone you work with. I don't know. Maybe it's someone that you just see in a store and God has told you, you know, you ought to share the good news with this person. Listen to what the Bible says here in verse number 23. It said, but when this rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He went immediately to hell. He was buried. Look at the end of verse number 22. He was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he was in torments. So no, he won't be smoking a doobie. He won't be running up drugs. He won't be having a party. He's going to be suffering the punishment of eternal fire forever. And the devil will try to make us believe, well, you know, just leave people alone. Just you people, just leave me alone. There is something that compels me. I can't leave you alone. I'm not going to try to force you to get saved. I told you this morning, it's a free choice. If you get saved, you'll do so of your own volition. You have a choice. And I'm not suggesting that every Christian leave this building and go out and force people into a corner and try to cram the gospel down their throat. But I am saying that if we claim to love people and if we claim that we believe there's a place called hell, that we will tell people about Jesus Christ and how they can stay out of hell. And the Bible says here that this man cried out. Look, if you would, in verse number 23. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse number 24 says he cried and said. I can't even begin to read this like this originally happened. Can't even begin to. But I want to challenge you to. I want you to get alone sometime, and I want you to think about a person that's in the most excruciating pain. I've seen a lot of pain in my life, okay, as a pastor. I've been in trauma units. I've been around suffering as a pastor, and I'm telling you, in this life there is suffering and pain, but it is nothing compared to what the suffering and pain in the next life if you do not trust Jesus and you die in your sin and go to hell. It's nothing like it. It's nothing. And the scripture says that he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You know, the mercy that Brother Marcus sang about earlier that's been bestowed upon us, that we have received, that mercy will not be there for those individuals. You know, he began to cry out for mercy. Only if before he made the passing he would have done that. Right? Wouldn't it have been something if he'd have just cried out to God's mercy and for God's mercy before he left this life? Don't we want to see people cry out for God's mercy in this life while there's still time? Don't we want to hear them sob and in their humility and under conviction and call out on Christ and be saved by the grace of God in this life instead of die in their sin and go to hell and then get there to cry out for mercy where there is none? Sure. Sure. And so if you have ever walked into this church or another church and you say, well, I hear things about missions and I see mission flags or I hear about mission endeavor or missionaries, what's it all about? We're just trying to keep people from every tongue, people, nation, and tribe out of this place right here. Now, there's more to it than that, but this is a great part of it right here. See, I want people to praise God. I want people to know who God is. The world has hijacked who our God is, and they've hijacked who Jesus is, and they've blasphemed his name, and they've mocked him, and they've lied on him, and they've deceived him. And many people have this erroneous view of who God is. Some are sitting in our Baptist churches, and the devil has deceived them into thinking who God is and what God does and how God deals with people. What we need to do is get a fresh look at this book right here and see who God is and what God demands and what God has done for us and how we can know him in a personal way. It'll change our perspective. So the first thing I want you to think about is this, conviction. Is it your conviction that hell is real? Do you really believe that? Now, before you answer that with just a cavalier, nonchalant attitude, oh, yeah, preacher, I believe in hell. I could go around the room, and I don't know that there would be anybody. As a matter of fact, I doubt anybody that's here today would say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell. But, you know, we don't believe what we say we believe or don't believe. We believe by what we do in response to that. If I really believe there's a hell, I'm going to try to keep people out of hell. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, I gave this illustration to the Sunday school class. I'll give it to you. How many of you, now listen carefully, would like to win $1 million? Raise your hand. Say, I'd like to have an additional $1 million. Some of you are not raising your hand. So if you win it, give it to me. I'll take it. So I couldn't. I've got enough millions. I couldn't use another million. Oh, okay. Can I tell you, if you win $1 million this week, you're going to be telling some people. I'm going to tell you something better than winning $1 million. It's having your sin forgiven. It's knowing the God who made you. And it's understanding He has a purpose for your life. When I first got saved, and I haven't quit, and I've slowed down a little bit, and shame on me. When I first got saved, I told everyone everywhere I went, got saved. Some of them looked at me like, what? What? I didn't even know you was in any danger. I'm serious. I had people tell me, got saved from what? What'd you get saved from? I got saved from my sin, friend. I got born again. I got changed. Jesus changed my life. Amen. You see, something had happened to me so good, I just couldn't help to tell people. Now, what happened to me is still going on in my life. And if you're saved, when you got saved, you don't have to tell me about it. I'm going to tell you about it. When you got saved, you started telling people. Because when you get saved, you can't keep it to yourself. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you read the scripture, you'll find where Jesus done these great works. And he said, now listen, don't tell nobody. They went and told everybody they ran into. You know why? He knew they couldn't help themselves. He knew. Just like you can't help yourself. When you get saved, you'll start telling people. Now, it might not be the same way that others do, and it may not be in the same way that they do it, but you'll be telling people. This man, when he got to hell, it wasn't what he thought it was going to be, if he thought it was going to be anything. Maybe he thought, like a lot of folks today, I'm going to die and it's all going to be over. I've talked to people and I'd say, well, what do you plan on doing after life? Oh, well, I don't believe in the afterlife. Well, it's time to start. Because there is one. I talked to one man. He said, well, you know, they're going to bury me over there in that pasture, and that's going to be the end of me. I said, that might be the end of your body as you know it right now, but your spirit's going somewhere. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, which means there's life after death. And you don't have to take the word of a preacher for it. Read God's word. That's what this book is. Now, some people call it the Bible, but this is God's word right here. And God's word says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. And so this man went to hell. And when he got there, his perspective changed. Let's look at just a few things. Notice, if you would, when this man got to hell, he found out, if you'll notice in verse number 23, he seeth Abraham. You see that next phrase, afar off. See, part of hell is being separated from God forever. Now, some folks think, well, you know what? That wouldn't be so bad. You have no idea. That's a statement made in ignorance. You take God off of your life, and my friend, you're in some dire straits. Now, the Bible says that he saw Abraham afar off. Second thing that I want you to notice is that he was in torments, and he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Did this man ever get mercy? Somebody help me out here. Did this man ever get mercy? No. There's no mercy in hell. No mercy. You say, preacher, I don't need mercy. You just don't understand what your need truly is. All of us need God's mercy, brethren. I still need God's mercy. I still need God's mercy. You still need God's mercy. All of us need God's mercy. And then the scripture, read right on what it says. Not only was he afar off, and not only was there mercy, but listen, this, no mercy, this may be the greatest yet. Look at verse 24. And he cried and he said, have mercy and send Lazarus. He may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Notice what he was said. Son, verse 25, are you following? Son, he said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now. Now, what just happened there? Did you get it? I hope you didn't miss it. You see that word remember? That's pointing back to then. And then notice what he said, but now. But now. You see? You see, there's something about the memory that never goes away in eternity. I don't know all that there is. Oh, now, preacher, I believe there is. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you what Jesus said it happened in eternity. He said, I want you to remember. Now, if in eternity he couldn't remember, then why would Jesus tell him to remember? He said, I want you to remember then. In thy lifetime, I want you to remember. And he said, but now. Now, I don't know all that transpired in this man's life, but I will tell you one thing that I'm almost 100% sure would and did. And that is, of all the opportunities that he may have had to do something, remember in your lifetime, when I set some things up for you and I'd done some things and you had it good and you could have made a decision to change all of this, but you didn't. So now it's not going to happen. I hope you understand what Jesus is doing right here. When we get into eternity, we're going to remember some things. You say, well, the Bible says that God's going to wipe away all their memory. Well, we'll talk about that verse another time. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that when this man went into eternity, Jesus said, I want you to remember. Could you imagine being in a place where you know you're never getting out? Never. As a matter of fact, that is almost the very next thing. Look at verse number 26. He said, besides this thing of you remembering the opportunities you had that you no longer have, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. You see that? You're not getting out. That's what he's saying. You say, well, that's cruel. That's mean. How could God do that? Why would God do that? Why would you reject? Maybe that's the better question. Why would you not realize that you have sinned and your sin has trespassed the law of God and that your sin has offended God and your sin is what put Jesus on the cross? Why would we reject God's love, and why would we spit upon God's free gift and say, I will not humble myself and bring myself under the grace of God and receive his gift and be saved? Maybe that's the better question, right? Amen. And he said, son, remember, look at it again in verse 25, thy lifetime. Is there anyone here that in your lifetime, as up to where it is right now, perhaps someone has joined us by live stream, in your lifetime, up until where it is right now, God has shown you favor. He has extended the hand of grace. He has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Trust me. Let me embrace you. Let me forgive you. Let me cleanse you. Preacher, I'm not going to do it. Well, unfortunately, if you reject Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin and go to hell. Now, that's not God's will. That's your will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why do we do missions, preacher? Well, we do missions because there's a place called hell. And if people don't hear the message, if people don't respond, if people don't get forgiveness of their sin, they will end up in hell. And it's forever. He said there's this great gulf, verse number 26, and he said that they that are there which would pass from hence to you, he said they cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. Is that what it says? Is that what the Bible says, brethren? You said, well, now, preacher, I don't know if I believe in hell. Folks, let me just say this in love.
we need to get out of this thing of thinking what we believe is going to change things. What changes things is when we act on what God has said. That's what changes things. You know, we get to this place where we say, well, you know what? Well, I don't believe in hell, so therefore hell doesn't, it's not relative to me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, I want to give you a couple of final thoughts and I'll be through. I thought about this man who went to hell, and I thought about how sad this is. And I thought about the goodness of God and how God is gracious and shows favor, and he puts people. I look back over my own life. Perhaps you do this from time to time too, and you see the people that God put in the pathway of your life so that you could sit here today saved in the grace of God. Maybe it was a parent. In my case, it was a grandparent, a grandmother. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was even a child. You know, there are children who get a burden for their parents and they tell them about the Lord. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a preacher. I don't know who it was. But aren't you thankful that God puts people on the pathway of life almost to hold a stop sign up and say, stop, turn around. You're going the wrong way. You're on the wrong road. Turn around. The Bible says in verse number 27, after this man found out, now don't miss this, after he found out, I'm not getting out of here. There's no mercy here. Now he begins to think about others. You know, there's something so human about this, isn't there? As humans, we're just always thinking about ourselves first. Get me out of here. And then when he realized, no, now, and only now, do we get to verse 27. Don't miss it. Then he said, I pray thee, look at this, therefore. I pray thee, therefore. My situation's fixed. It's final. Therefore, I'm going to ask that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He got involved in missions, but it was a little too late. He got involved in caring about other people and trying to get people converted, but it was a little too late. Did you notice what he said? He said, I want you to send somebody to where they are. That's what he said. Send them to my father's house. Look at it again. He said, I want you to send them into, that would have sent to my father's house. In other words, send him to where they are. Why? That they will not come to where I am. Isn't that missions in a nutshell? I mean, it really is. Send someone to where they are. And then that may be across the sea. It may be across the world. I don't know where it is. For some of us, it may be across the street. Maybe God wants to send you to your neighbor. I don't know. Maybe across the room to a family member. There's a lot of different ways missions can look. But I need to get more involved in it, and I think you do too. Because there are people going to this place on a rapid pace. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. It's real. Hell is real. Abraham saith in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now I'm going to stop there. Moses, he went on and said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He said, you know, the word of God is what brings conviction that will bring conversion. That's basically what he's saying. But did you notice what he said? He said, you know, I want you to send a messenger to them. Now, please don't miss this. I want to help somebody and then we'll have prayer. Is there somebody here or watching by live stream this morning that would really think, and if you do, that's okay. Listen, when I got saved, I really thought that night that I got saved, I was not in church, I was in my home, I was under conviction. I called a young lady that had witnessed to me for quite a few times, and I said, look, I want you to listen carefully. I said, I want to join your church. Because I really thought that's what you should do. I didn't know. There's a lot of people out here who don't know. Something happened. This man knew. He didn't say, if you'll send them there, they'll start going to church. That's not what he said. If you'll send them there, they'll clean their life up. You know, that's what a lot of people do. You know, I'm going to straighten up, preacher. I'm going to straighten my life up. I'm going to fly right. I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, they say. And I'm just going to do better now. That's not what gets you to heaven. You know what gets you to heaven? He said, you send someone to them. Why? So they can repent. Is that what he said? Because that's the only way you're going to stay out of hell. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's that, preacher? That means you're going on this way, in your own way, in your own thoughts, in your own sin, doing your own thing. And then God speaks to your heart and lets you know that except you repent, you will perish. And this is repentance right here. You turn, and now you start going God's way. And you start following God's will and God's word. Along the way, you'll have a hiccup. You might even fall on the wayside. But you'll get up. Amen? So this thing called missions, it's deeper than just filling out a card. Now, giving toward it is certainly a big part of it. But it's praying, it's partnering with people so that we can get people around the world saved so that they can worship God and not have to go to this terrible place called hell. Now, what about you? Is there somebody on your radar? Is there? Is there someone on your radar that God has laid on your heart and said, you need to tell that person. You need to tell those people right there. You need to tell them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone that you work with and God says, I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them that I love them, that I sent my son to die for their sin. Has God put them on your radar? Don't you think it's time that you reached out to them and tell them? One day will be their last day. One day will be your last day. Let's do what God has bid us to do while we have time. Let's stand to our feet.